if you followed along with the scripture reading, the last verse that was read, Job 2:4, probably sounds familiar to you. Long ago, Satan made the observation in Job 2:4, and it has proven true throughout time. The devil said that man will do almost anything to save or preserve his physical life. In Satan's estimation, the next verse that Sherman didn't read, and he wasn't asked to, in Job 2, verse 5, Satan said, if Job is cursed physically, God, if you allow his physical health to be destroyed, then he will turn from you. When it comes to maintaining or regaining physical health, a lot of people will try or do almost anything. This fact is reflected in the New Testament, today's text, John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, we have some information, or really an introduction, to several unnamed people who were sick. According to John chapter 5, verse 3, there was a multitude, there was a crowd, a large assembly of people who were seriously ill. John tells us that this group suffered from things like blindness. In this group, there were some people who were lame. Some were even paralyzed. Sick people had gathered at a specific place, a certain place, because they thought in this particular place there was a chance that they could be healed. Not all translations have John 5, verses 3 and 4 because of a manuscript variation, so I'm going to do a little summarizing. John 5:2 says that there was a pool of water by a place known as the Sheep Gate. The Sheep Gate would have been the place where, under the Old Testament era, sheep, animals, were brought in for sacrifice. This pool of water at the Sheep Gate was believed to have some type of power, some type of special, miraculous, supernatural power that would allow people to be cured or healed of disease. It seems, based on John 5 and some history outside the Bible, that this pool had water that stirred, or maybe we might say it bubbled at various times. Today, as we look at our world, and you may have visited somewhere on vacation where you saw a pool of water. Old Faithful, for example, is pretty faithful. You can find that certain things sometimes happen. It's almost on the dot. You can know when the water's going to boil or there's going to be a geyser or something like that. And in other cases, people don't know. They know that there probably is going to be an eruption, maybe that day or maybe that week, maybe that month. But there are cases where water bubbles or boils at unspecified times. This was apparently what took place in this particular pool. And in Jesus' day, there were some people who had the idea that an angel would come and stir that pool. An angel would create the water, create a boil in the water. If you go back and you look at some ancient sources, there are some indications that this particular pool had a reddish appearance to it. This may have added to the idea that, especially if there was some kind of boiling or watery movement, that an angel came down and made this a special place. People, as we look at John 5, had the idea that the first one who would get into this pool of water after the movement started, that first individual would be healed. I am not convinced that there was an angel that came down and literally stirred up this water and the first person that was able to make it into the water was healed. I'm not convinced of that for a couple of reasons. First of all, if this was a tool that God used to heal people, why would just the first person who made it into the pool be healed? Furthermore, if this actually happened, it's difficult for me to explain a verb tense that's used in John 5, verse 4. In verse 4, where John talks about, people being made whole, he uses an imperfect tense verb. And as we've talked about sometimes in classes and sermons, the imperfect tense describes continuous action. This tense would mean, as far as a healing is concerned, that the healing would not have been immediate. The imperfect tense in verse 4 is saying that these healings, if they occurred, at least this was the belief of people that they occurred, the healing would have been gradual. In the Bible, when we see healings that were really associated with God, they were immediate, they were complete, they were full, they were instantaneous. But as we look at the verb tense in John 5, 4, people thought that they were going to be healed. That verb tense indicates a gradual process, a process that might have taken hours, days, weeks, months, years. It's hard for me to reconcile, and in fact, in my mind, at least at this point, impossible for me to reconcile this with what we find elsewhere in the Scripture concerning healing. If an angel of God was supernaturally involved, why was the healing not immediate? Now that we have a basic overview of what this pool was and who was there, let's introduce the key character in today's lesson. John says there was a man at this pool who was impotent. This fella was unable to walk. We are not told information as far as this man's name. We don't know how old he was. But the Bible does tell us how long he had been afflicted with this serious health issue. Starting with John chapter 5, the information in verse 5. And a certain man was there who had been 38 years in his infirmity. This man had been unable to walk for almost 40 years. For 38 years, he had not been able to move like we were able to move this morning. This man had some faith in the pool of water by the sheep gate, but he was not able to get in the pool when it started to move. As we continue to read through the text, we find this information in John 5, verse 7. This sick man answered him, this is a reference to Jesus, "Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, when it begins to move, I don't have anybody to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." There is a religious group, a well-known religious group in our day and time, that denies the reality of sickness and disease. The denial by this group is not like we would find today. Perhaps someone goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, "Well, it's just in your head. You're just imagining the illness. You may feel sick, and it may seem like you're sick, but there's nothing physically wrong with you." That's not what this group believes. There is a well-known religious group that says disease and illness are illusions. If you're sick, it's just something other than reality. This same group even denies the existence of death. This group, as wild as that seems, says that death is nothing more than an illusion. In the Bible, John chapter 5, we find the Bible telling us that sickness is real. As Jesus meets up with this man, he doesn't say, "Well, you're just under an illusion." He doesn't say unto this man, "Well, your sickness is just imagined. Your legs really do work." No, Jesus believed that sickness is real. Later in his life, Matthew 9, verse 12, Jesus said, "They that are sick need a doctor." In this later passage, Jesus recognized that people do get sick, and they do have a need for a physician. Some have an imaginary illness, but many are truly sick. In between the verses that we've read, John 5 and John 7, we have a little detail that we want to go back and pay attention to now. John chapter 5, verse 6. When Jesus saw him, he saw him and knew that he had been lame a long time. He saith unto him, "Wouldest thou be made whole?" How did the Lord know this man had been sick or ill for a long time? The answer to this question is found in the fact that Jesus was and is deity. In the opening chapter of John chapter 1, verse 1, and John chapter 1, verse 14, John said that Jesus, the Word, deity, became flesh. Even though the Lord was in a fleshly state, he still possessed the divine qualities such as omniscience. There were times when Jesus did not use those divine qualities, but he still possessed them. Today, the Lord that knew about this man is still the all-knowing Lord. Some of the songs that we sing in our worship emphasize the Lord's complete knowledge. Think about the hymns with words like, "Jesus knows all about our struggles." Are those words true? Yes. Are they literally true? Absolutely. Do we believe the words? We need to, because they're correct. The sick man in John chapter 5, especially verse 6, reminds us that nothing is hidden from the Lord. As we come here this day, as we go throughout our lives, the Lord knows our strengths as well as our weaknesses. He knows our successes as well as our failures. He knows our hopes and our frustrations. He knows the number of hairs in our head, Matthew 10, verse 30, as well as everything else about us. In our day and time, we sometimes encounter people who want to be understood. There are cases where a young person will look at their life and say, "No one understands me. The older folks don't understand me. The younger people in my life, they do not understand me." It can be a difficult thing for a teenager. In the later years, some also feel just as frustrated. As they look at life, they feel like no one understands them. No one understands their aging process. No one can well understand the health issues that people have. John 5 tells us that Jesus understands. When we find people who feel like no one gets them or understands what they're about, John 5 says the Lord gets us. He understands it all. There's not a person, there's not a circumstance that he is incapable of understanding. In addition to having a full comprehension of what our needs are, the Lord is also interested in helping us. We see this as we continue to pull from the account, John chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Jesus saith unto him, "Arise, take up thy bed and walk." And straightway, or immediately, the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. Earlier I mentioned that the miracles in the Bible were instantaneous. They were full, they were complete, they were supernatural acts. Imagine what it would be like to have never walked for 38 years. Even if we could go to a doctor on earth and he could give us a pill or offer a treatment which would restore our legs, if we'd not walked for 38 years, we would initially have some problems. More than likely, our legs would be very weak. We probably would need some extensive therapy, some rehabilitation, so we could at least learn how to walk again. A therapist would probably use various devices. Maybe we would brace ourselves with our arms as we would learn how the legs are once again supposed to function. This man, though, went from being totally incapable of walking to a state where he's able to walk and actually carry the stuff that he had, his bed. He did not need a single therapy appointment to again walk. He did not need a full day. There were no leg exercises that he had to do to strengthen his legs. Verse 9 simply says he was whole, just like that, instantly, fully. Not only was he cured, but with the cure he also had the ability, his body knew how to walk. In the original text, the point is even more forceful. The verb that's translated walk is expressed with the present tense. The present tense means that this man was able to walk, and it tells us this man continued to walk. Sometimes people say, well, I'm cured, and the next day they're back in bed. Well, they weren't cured. Maybe better for a day, maybe better for a week, maybe better for a month, but then they revert back to the situation. That's not what happened with this man. This man continued to walk. He was completely cured. This miracle, as well as the others in the Bible, show us just how amazing God is. In our day and time, people sometimes use the word amazing in a lot of ways. They talk about amazing technology or amazing books. People refer to amazing people, an amazing trip, amazing athletes, or maybe they refer to amazing food. There is not anything that is more amazing than God and His Word. When all people one day see the amazing God of the Bible, most will surely say, God, we never knew. You are so great. When we see that Jesus helped the sick man in John chapter 5 and we study this account, we find some striking parallels to man and the problem of sin. Last week, if you were here, we studied sin in a general way. We talked about some questions and answers regarding sin. Today, as we look at another of the miracle involved with Jesus' life, we are again drawn back to the problem of sin. Imagine what it would have been like to have never walked for 38 years. Maybe some of the other parts of our body would function. We can talk. We can think. We can do some other things, but we simply cannot walk. Our legs will not let us do for about half the average span of human life what most others are able to do. As bad as this problem would be, the Bible says sin is a far, far worse problem. Sin is something that affects man at the deepest level. It affects people emotionally. When we think about sin, we find that it often leaves people with a great sense of guilt. Things that they've done, or maybe that guilt is over things that they failed to do. We find cases where people are so guilty over some sin that they take their own life. There have been cases where sin has led people to commit suicide. We find other cases where sin has so deeply affected an individual that they have literally lost their sanity. Just as the Christ in John chapter 5 was able to heal this man of his physical illness, a great, terrible, severe physical problem, so Jesus can help man with the problem of sin. In the book of Revelation chapter 1 verse 5, the Bible says that Jesus, by his sacrifice, the benefits of his blood, allow peace of people to be loosed from their sins. Some of us who are here have a dog or pet. There may be a time where our pet's wet. Maybe we've taken it outside to do its business, or maybe we've given it a bath. And as that pet has water on its body, it'll shake itself. That pet wants to rid itself from the water or some other substance. Even we as individuals sometimes will have something on our body, and we'll, ooh, ick, and we'll shake our arm, we'll shake our leg to go ahead and free ourselves from something. Well, that's what I think of when I look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. We've been loose, we've been freed, we want to be shaken free of sin. The Bible says that's possible. The shackles of sin can be broken by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, that's good as far as the initial cleansing. But what about when people continue to sin? Is there additional power in the blood to continue to forgive people of sin? We've not gotten here yet as far as the study in Revelation for the Sunday morning Bible class. But there is a very, very interesting verse at the end of Revelation chapter 7. It's Revelation chapter 7, verse 16. As John is describing Christians, he says that God's people are not affected by the sun, neither are God's people affected by the heat. Now, one might initially wonder what John's talking about. Does that mean that Christians are no longer going to need sunscreen someday? No, that's not what he means. He's describing sin in terms of heat, the sun and the heat. John is saying for those who become Christians, for those who live faithfully to God, they're shaken free of sin. As they're walking in the light, John described it this way, 1 John 1, verse 7, as we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from all our sins. Christ is like the rider on the white horse that we talked about today, Revelation chapter 6, verse 2. He's conquering sin. He's conquering sin for those who want to become His people. After people become Christians, He's keeping them from that heat, from the sun, if you will, of sin. He's taking care of that because He is deity. There's not one sin that's too big for the Lord to cover. In order, though, for a person to be forgiven of his or her sins, a person must be desirous of that. In John chapter 5, as we look at this man, we find that he was someone who had a desire to be cured. This man not only wanted to be healed of his disease, he was someone who really wanted to be cured. I wonder, how many times had this man tried to get into this particular pool? If he'd been sick for 38 years, had he been there for 38 years hoping that he'd be able to get into the pool? If the pool bubbled or stirred more than once per year, he could have been there potentially dozens, maybe hundreds of times, hoping that he would be cured. As he continues in that state, once again, he's there, hoping this time is going to be the time where he can make it down those steps and get into that pool and hopefully find healing. When Jesus came to him and said, "Do you want to be healed?" "Yes, I do want to be cured." Today, though, people oftentimes have far less interest when it comes to a far more serious matter. Think, if you will, about the people who approach sometimes Christianity in a very casual way. There are scores of people who say, "Well, yes, I know my life is not right with God. I know I need to correct things spiritually. And one day, someday, I'm going to make things right with God." I cannot tell you the number of times where people have said to me, "At some point in the future, I'm going to correct my relationship with God. It's not going to be, you know, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, but I'm going to do it before I die." In life, there are some things that do not require an immediate fix. Some things are not a priority. But Jesus said, John chapter 5, a little later, verse 40, "Those who will not come to Him, those who will not seek the One who has the ability to forgive sins," Jesus said, "those people will not have life." If we put off fixing our relationship with Christ, we can, and we very well may, lose out on the most important thing of all. After the man in John 5 had been healed, the Bible tells us that this man received a command. The Lord said to this man who'd been cured, "Pick up your bed." Not only do I want you to pick up your bed, but Jesus said, "I want you to walk," and you keep on walking. This reminds us that when people are healed of the most serious problem man has, and this, of course, is sin, they also have a command of Christ. The command from Christ says, "Follow me." And Luke 9, verse 23 says, "Do this daily." When the Lord heals people of a problem they have, there's an obligation to be one of His people. Sometimes there are individuals who see this in terms of legalism. Over the years, I've sometimes had people say to me, "Well, you know, give me an estimate or tell me about the bare minimum that God expects from me. How often do I need to attend worship? How much does a Christian need to give? How often does the Christian need to pray? How often does the Christian need to study his Bible? Tell me the bare requirements so I can just kind of slip into heaven. Give me the minimum that's going to allow me to placate God. What's enough to justify or satisfy God?" Well, think about the man in John 5. He was someone who did not think in these terms. This man was healed of a problem that he couldn't solve. He was healed of a problem that no doctor had a treatment for, even if he had all the money in the world to pay. This man was surely grateful when he was healed of this terrible affliction, and this should be the attitude for those who become Christians. If God has forgiven us of our sins, our attitude needs to be, "Thank you. God, I could never do this on my own. I can't repay you for what you've done, but I can do one thing. Because of what you've done for me, God, this is going to be what I do for you. I'm going to offer you my life. I'm going to offer you my service to the best of my ability every single day. You can expect from me to be one of the best, one of the committed people, most committed people that you have." If you haven't seen it yet, if you've skimmed this account, John chapter 5, verse 14 is another verse that we don't want to miss. After this fellow was healed, do you see from John chapter 5, verse 14 where he went? The Bible says Jesus found this man. He didn't find him out at the lake fishing. He didn't find him out in the golf course. The Bible says that Jesus found this man in the temple. Imagine not being able to walk for 38 years. Almost half of an average person's human life. And after the man is healed, where does he go? He goes to the temple of God. He goes to the place where God is worshipped. With his legs back in service, this fellow could have gone anywhere he possibly wanted to go. But he decided, "I'm going to go back to the place where God is honored." Imagine someone today who can't walk if they're cured. Where would be the first place they'd go? where'd be the first place that we'd go? I think it's fair to say that a lot of people would not have worship first on the place where they would be. It's simply not how many in our country think and act. If God has saved us from our sins, are we using our arms? Are we using our legs? Are we using our mouths and other resources for Him? Are we saying to God, I'm yours, on a daily basis, use me as fully as you possibly can? If that's not true, will we ever start? Will we start today, tomorrow, next month, next year, or maybe never? Life is simply too short to say that we're going to serve God someday. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is the right day to write our relationship with God. When this fellow had the opportunity to be healed, he took it. Today, there's an opportunity to be healed of that worst problem, sin. If you've not yet become a Christian, the Bible says we can't shake ourselves loose from sin without belief. Unless Jesus said you believe in He, you're going to die in your sins. John chapter 8, verse 24. And Jesus said we can't free ourselves from our sins without repentance. Unless we repent, we're going to perish. Luke 13:3. Most know that there's a need to acknowledge or confess. Christ is only freed. We're shaken free of our sins, if you will. He was buried. He shed His blood in His death. He explains in the 6th chapter of Romans that we contact the benefits of Jesus' shed blood by being buried into Christ. We're buried with Christ in baptism, and then Paul says after that baptism, we're raised up with Christ. He says after we're baptized, we have the newness of life. Why is that life new? It's new because we've been loosed. It's new because we've been shaken free of our sins. Then we have the obligation that we talked about in John 5. Are we someone who's become a Christian by faith, repentance, confession, baptism into Christ for the remission of our sins, and are seeking to serve God to the best of our ability every single day? If the answer to either one of those questions is no, and this morning we can help you answer those questions in the right way, that is yes, we let us know how we can aid you in that as we stand and sing the selected song.